In my days of playing golf, there have been many times that I have been very guilty of doing something which is considered quite rude on the golf course. That is hitting into somebody, which means I hit my shot and it gets uncomfortably close to the group ahead of me, and you're just not supposed to do that. First of all, it's a little bit dangerous, but it's just considered rude. You just don't do it. And what I used to do is if I did that and the group turned around and looked to see who had done it, I would turn around too. And like, who did that? You know, that was so rude. And, you know, it was like they were pointing the finger at me and I was trying to say, who, me? I didn't do that. I don't want the blame for something. I just was a little careless. I think we're very quick in our human nature to point to others when we feel like we've done something wrong. We want it to be someone else's fault, or we want it to be inadvertent. We're always trying to sort of shift the blame away from ourselves to say someone else did it, or to say, who, me? I don't do things like that. The odd thing to me, though, is that we also often want to point toward other people when we're asked to do something very positive, but something that we feel is beyond our own capabilities. Sometimes that may be a little bit of laziness, but I think it's mostly fear of failure. It's fear that we don't measure up, that we're not good enough to do whatever's being asked of us. And in this different context, we kind of look over our shoulders and say, who, me? You're asking me to do that? I'm not capable of that sort of thing. In the Leviticus reading today, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you really kind of tensed up when you heard that the reading's from Leviticus? I mean, it's kind of the poster child for abuse of Scripture, let's say that. But this Leviticus reading that we had today is from chapter 19, and it's called the Holiness Code. This is leading that list of seemingly impossible things that we are asked to do. We are asked to seek holiness, to be holy as God is holy. We're called to seek that holiness by being obedient to God. We are called to be holy, to bring the divine to life in human flesh. And sometimes we think, who, me? I'm not capable of doing that. I'm doing the best I can, but don't try to call me holy. Now, in the Old Testament, there are places in Scripture, especially there's a place in Joshua, where it lists the lands that are considered the holy land. And it's interesting in that list because the list includes places that are claimed as holy land, but never actually conquered. So we say these things are the holy land, but we haven't actually won them over yet. I think within each of us, our lives can be considered in the same way the holy land, claimed by God to be holy, although not yet all conquered. We have our challenges, we have our instincts, we have our sin. And so all of this land that is named by God to be holy has not yet been conquered. Now, being holy does not mean, as some of our colleagues in other traditions would like to believe, it does not mean beating ourselves up for our mistakes constantly. Kierkegaard said something about this which I think was so powerful. He said, no one can lecture himself into eternity. No one can lecture himself into eternity. And the people who would use Scripture to try to lecture you about what you should do are missing the whole point, which is the love of God. God asks us to be holy. We read this holiness code and God's admonition for us to be holy, and we look over our shoulders and think, it's got to be for someone else. We read church history when we read Scripture, and we look at those heroes of the past and think, they're the ones who are holy. Who, me? I can't be like that. Most people, I think, would admit that they can't handle having themselves described as holy. It's very intimidating. It's very scary. But being holy in this sense means persevering. It means coming back again and again and again to try to love our neighbors even when we have failed the last time. As this holiness code asks us, it's about living honestly with others. It's about taking care of those who have less than we do. It's about being generous economically and spiritually with those around us, because each of us, in our entirety, each of us is claimed as holy land, even though some of that claimed holy land has not yet been conquered. I do think this set of scriptures that we have today in our lectionary is kind of an odd pairing, because we have Leviticus, who is this? This book is known for bad literal reading of scripture. It's the one people who want to stay away from religion, it's the first one people mention when they say, I can't abide by that, I just can't handle that. So we have this reading from Leviticus, but in this case, Leviticus sounds like almost like a New Testament reading saying, love your neighbor. And then we have Jesus in the gospel quoting possibly the most misused passage of scripture in existence, which is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The one that people use to justify vengeance on the human level. It's just an odd pairing to me that Leviticus is the one that Jesus quotes when he says, love thy neighbor. He didn't come up with that himself. That was from his holy scriptures. That was from Leviticus. Now, I think our life is much easier if we assume that the others are called to be holy and that we're not called to that. The ones who are called to be holy are very different from us, or they're very distant from us in time and place. But that attitude pushes us to think of Holy Scripture and of Bible stories as past tense entirely, as stories about a God who acted in the past but does not act in our time. Again, other traditions certainly feed that feeling that we cannot be holy. They emphasize the depravity of human nature. But I go back to first causes. We were made first in the image of God. We were made to be holy. We can't be perfect because our instincts and our fears and our world put ungodly pressure on us. Given free will, though, we have to want to be holy, not just pass it off as someone else's place, or pass it off as something we can never achieve, so why even try? The good news is that this holiness does not depend on our effort, but on that image of God within us. In Galatians, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So it's not me, after all, but Christ who lives in me. Still, we have those large expanses of territory that haven't been conquered for the Holy Land. So how do we claim more and more of that territory? First, we rely not on our own powers, but on the gifts given to us by God. As Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even be holy because Christ strengthens me. We can follow the example of Jesus, the one person who was both divine and human because he brought the perfect love of God to life in human flesh. We can do that if we will teach ourselves to measure everything against the standard of love. If before we do anything or say anything, we ask these questions. Is this action loving? Are these words constructive? Be holy as God is holy. We can follow the intent of the law given to Moses, echoed in Leviticus, and made perfect in Jesus, to love your neighbor. As Leviticus tells us, we can give to the poor, we can deal honestly with others, we can love those around us, bear no grudges, we can be holy. It sounds impossible. So we look over our shoulders and we say, somebody else needs to do this. We hear of holy people and holiness and we say, who, me? We want to redirect not only blame, but the obligation to be holy. But we have to remember, it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in me, and I am made in the image of God. I am called to be holy. God empowers us for that work. It's God's work. It's God's will. So it's time to stop asking, who me? I am holy land, not all conquered, but all claimed by God. Amen.